Jesus Christ. He is present, currently, in the heavens, on the throne. But he is also present, currently, here on the earth, in a mysterious way, but true nonetheless. Jesus Christ is active in heaven, on the throne, and yet Jesus Christ is active here on this earth as well. Again, bound up in a mystery, but no less true. He has shown himself to us in a remarkable way through his body, the church. Again, Jesus is present bodily in heaven, but here on earth, in representative form, his body, the church, is active, making known the Christ who is Lord and Savior. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt Burton, and with me today is Virgil Evans Jr.
Praise the Lord.
Praising the Lord, that is right. Well-Placed Faith is an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Stick with us for this hour as we discuss the church as the body of Christ, the church's proper activities, and how to become an active member of the church. Not a denomination, but the church united. This is Well-Placed Faith.
Good to be here with the gathered believers.
Yes.
We're sitting here in the studio with the great engineer Dave Brewer, and he brought up something very neat. Being you guys are on the radio, he said, and speaking to all these people every week and many believers, said, isn't this church? And I said, yeah.
I declare.
We are a church. We're gathered believers. We're gathered here on the airwaves. And for some of you who are not believers yet, we want you to be part of the body of Christ. That's why we're here.
We're here by way of an invite.
That is why we assemble. And yes, we're not physically assembled other than the three of us and Pete in the other room. But we are assembled here. And we can be in one mind and one accord.
Yes.
And that is what the church is. That's believers coming together.
Right.
So just think about that. Think about that. Here we are, some of us miles apart. Maybe some of us even, you know, by the time it gets through the internet and things, maybe even worlds apart almost, you know, or around the world. Maybe not worlds, plural, but...
Diameter of the world apart.
The diameter of the world apart.
Yet united.
Yet united. One body. Isn't that... When we look at Christianity today, what do we see, though?
A lot of fractures, really. I mean, frankly, we see a lot of concern about things that kind of take apart rather than put together. I mean, if I can just be so critical as to put that out there. What do you see?
I'm with you. I do see a structured body, but yet it does have a lot of divisions.
Mm-hmm.
We need to operate as, well, for an example, as our the original intent of even America was, to have states which operated within a larger body, within, you know, and you get cleaned down from this national entity down to smaller governing bodies, such as even townships or yeah. or even smaller,
yeah.
you know,
neighborhoods.
Community neighborhoods,
yeah.
yes. And therefore, that's how the original intent of this, the church should look. And I'm sure, well, I think we can probably build the case for that's where we got these type of structures, is from the church, God's people, the gathered believers. Even, you know, we get this installation of this from the Old Testament, you know, from the beginnings. We really see it in the Exodus. As where God didn't just say, okay, I freed all you Hebrews, go where you may.
Quite right.
And they just scattered. No, that was not the diaspora, the dispersing of the Jewish people.
Right.
God led out this group, and they were in tribes, they were, you know, broke down. When Moses, you know, realized, hey, this is a lot of people to deal with, and his father-in-law come along, old Jethro, and he said, Moses, you need to kind of break this down a little bit. Scatter yeah. some of the duties.
Yeah.
And he did. And the system started working.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we see that operating through time and through the Old Testament. Now, of course, being men that we are, we do pollute systems and we do yeah. usurp authority, and you know that is. But the original intent of this, and that is what the body of Christ, folks, is meant to be. It's not meant to be, oh well, I have this label on me, thus I am better than you.
Oh yeah, no.
Or I have this label on me, thus you are wrong.
Right.
Not to say that some people claiming a Christian title may not be wrong, because anybody can claim anything.
Well, that is right. Yeah.
But we have a standard to go by.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I'd like to put out there with this idea of having a unified body is that there is the, in fact, unified, singular body, the corporate church. Right, just the whole grand scheme of things, where a brother in perhaps China believing on the Lord is in fact part of the one body. Brother in Australia or Outer Slobovnia, it's an artificial place, but all the same, these things are unifying, but we're also unique. Dave, go ahead.
Well, I got a good question about that disagreeing part. I mean, there's so many Bibles out there, right? And they could say, well, I don't agree with you, and here's why. Because the New American Standard says blah, 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 right? See what I mean?
Sure, sure, yeah. Okay, well, let me just say right there that the place where all Bibles are going to be unified is insofar as they are a translation of the manuscripts that we have, all right? Insofar as they are a translation, it becomes a really big sticky wicket pretty quickly as you start unpeeling the onion. But let me say that in very general terms, so long as what you have is a translation, then we're going to be in virtual agreement. The issue is going to be in how exactly do you... Because the languages are not codes. You don't wind up having a Greek word and then just bring the word straight over into English and have a one-for-one absolute correlation. The thing that makes the Bible, by the way, its valued word of God is the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can have whatever translation you want, and you're going to misunderstand it, and it doesn't matter. But if you have the Holy Spirit, then even if you are illiterate, you are going to know the mind of Christ.
Well, and that is a good question, Dave, and I get asked that a lot, and so does Matt, and anybody that, you know, in ministry or in studying the Bible, whether it be formally, informally, whatever, we are blessed. As much as the Western Church has been maybe a hindrance to the way we should be. Mm-hmm. As much as it has been, it has given us several very good translations out there. We have at our fingertips, and if you have a computer with Bible software on it, you may have any number of very good translations. Mm-hmm. And all of them are people say, well, which Bible do I want? Well, they all say the same thing. Now, albeit, there are different nuances that different people bring out or seem to emphasize. That mm-hmm. is only human. The King James, it brought out certain things and did things a certain way. It used a certain text.
Mm-hmm. A certain linguistic milieu that it was speaking to, yes, 400-year-old English.
They used the Textus Receptus,
mm-hmm.
Which was a minority group of manuscripts.
No.
At that time, it was.
Oh, I see.
A minority group of.
I have what you're saying. Sorry.
Yeah, just a. They had took an allot a small allotment of texts and said, "This is the ones we're going to use."
I have what you're saying.
Not to explain it away, but since then we have had numerous findings, many more texts. And you may not agree with me, and you may be, well, you know, it's King James only, fine. Well, that's fine, but I have studied a lot of this. And the manuscripts that we found, they did not disagree with the Textus Receptus. They enhanced, you know, more. We have a myriad of texts that are used in translation today. If you see a new translation that appears on the scene today, it is probably using a multitude of very current manuscripts to check themselves. And, you know, that gets into textual criticism and things. But what I'm saying is we are so blessed with the translations we have, the information that we have, the amount of text that we have. It's amazing.
Yeah,
it is amazing.
Yeah,
that to me, once you get into studying it, is miraculous.
The Christian Bible absolutely outstrips any other historical work. There simply are no other works that even begin to compare with accuracy and manuscript data backing it up. What is the name of the fella, Bible scholar, doubter, who debated the Mike Lacona?
Bart Ehrman.
Thank you so much. Bart Ehrman, who is by no means any friend of Christianity at all, a Bible scholar of the most skeptic stripe, and he will tell you outright, he has many writings on this very thing, and he'll tell you outright, we have no question that we have the original statements. We have no question.
Yes.
We have. And look, this guy is not a proponent. He is an opponent of the Bible and things Christian. But he is, as an opponent scholar, as an atheist.
Well, he at least claims to be agnostic.
Right,
I've heard
him
say.
Yeah.
But once you listen to him, you would think atheist.
Right, right. And he backs up because, it's logically impossible to support the position of being an atheist. And that's why he does that, is because it's logically impossible to actually support that position. So he guards himself. And that's not me just saying that. Anyhow, this is not a show about Bart Ehrman. The point that I am getting at is even this man has said in all of his scholarship, in all of his research, in all of his searching for holes, in searching for shortcomings, he has said outright, there is no question. We know what the Bible says. We know that. So from there, what we have is just different translations that are going to hone in on different translation traditions. And there are going to be, by the way, you know, these certain things that are going to interfere, like, where did the money come for this translation? You know, there are going to be those things. And so we do have a right to be a little bit suspicious of them. The New World Translation is no translation at all.
It's what we would call, now we'll disqualify this, we're talking about church here, the body of Christ, and we do use, and we have a manual here called the Bible.
Yeah.
And yes, there are a number of, I'm going to say variables, meaning translations, but If it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Can you explain paraphrase, Matt?
Sure, yeah. Paraphrase takes, rather than an actual term for term, a look at what it is that the manuscripts are saying, it tends to break them down even further, and not even phrase for phrase, because sometimes that's where you have to go. There are certain phrases in Greek that would make no sense at all brought over absolutely literally into English. So we have to give a phrase equivalent. But what the paraphrases do is try to get a conceptual parallel. And from there, it is usually the person who is doing the paraphrase, it is their pet conception that's coming across.
Yeah, typically. My favorite was the Good News Bible with all those character drawings in it.
Yeah. Well, that's not to say that they're all wrong.
That is an example, though.
Right, that's not to say that they're all wrong. It's just that it is not either woodenly literal, nor is it going to be rigorous in its translation format. It is going to be concept for concept, and sometimes concepts will swing pretty wide. They'll swing pretty broad. It is better to have as close to the root, the center, and then concepts can orbit around that rather than starting at a concept and orbiting around that. All right, well, today is not about Bible translations.
No,
today is
but
about the body.
Certainly opportunity to share this, but it is about the body of Christ, which had its launch, if you will, has its beginnings, what we know today and call the church in Acts.
Yeah, and we are, and they are, a people of the Word. You can see by the way that Paul preaches, not Paul, well, Paul too, but Peter was who I was thinking. You can tell by the way that Peter preaches that even if you were nothing more than or other than a fisherman, being a church member, though, he is required to be a person of the Word. You know, in order for Peter to be able to preach properly, he had to be a man of the Word. Let me say, as I was going earlier, the church, one body, one united body, it is something that is global, it is something that crosses through history. There are people who have long since been dead, who are just as much a member of the church. That is to say, when the final judgment takes place, and all of the believers are gathered together for the judgment, those that are gathered together to Christ, regardless of the whether they were 300 AD or whether they were 900 AD or if they were the year 2015 AD, regardless of whether they were from one nation or another, they are going to be the gathered together body of Christ set of believers. That's the church in its broadest scope. And yet, we're not merely just this one big conglomerate. We're told in several different portions, really. But Romans chapter 12 is where I'm going to go for the moment. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members one of another." Okay, so there is this bodily, corporate clustering, this grouping that is real and there. It's there by way of our relation to Christ as believers, that we are a part of Him by being in Christ. We may see later on, He's the head, we are the active body. But we're also, then, by this same logic, interrelated one to another. We are a collective. We are a group related one to another, but unique as members. I am me, you are you. We can have some overlap, but we are not the same. But we are, of course, the same body. dependent upon whether you, listener, are in fact a believer on Christ Jesus, in which case that makes us this same one body. All right, so there, I wanted to make sure that I got that statement out. I wanted to make sure that that was put out, that there is both this unification over here in the broader sense, and there's also this unique thing that is your particular connection to Jesus, which thereby also connects us uniquely to one another. Okay, now having said that, we, the body of Christ, have certain attributes, qualities, roles, jobs, positions, what have you. You have thoughts on this?
Well, if you pick up here in the last part of Acts chapter 4, and we talked, got into some of this last week, and I don't think we're going to overlap much, but we talked about, you know, the last few weeks, the power of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit endowing the church with a supernatural power that had not taken place as within every believer yet until this time. You know, there may have been people who were filled with the Spirit, but it wasn't broad. It wasn't a broad spectrum of people.
Widespread. That's precisely what the business of Pentecost is, this democratization, if you will. It goes out to all and sundry. It's no longer just a unique individual here, a unique individual there, for a time, for one job, for one particular effort or what have you, where the Spirit would come upon Samson and he would pull up the gates and the bars and everything. And then, you know, it's not that kind of thing. Now there is this permanent indwelling of a mass, a broad body.
And living within them.
Yes.
Just dwelling in men.
Remaining, abiding.
Yeah, and, you know, Paul really brings it clear later on that, hey, you are now the temple.
Right.
You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that a lot. But the end of Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need." And I'm going to go ahead and read, because here's a person that they've chosen to use as a...
highlight, yeah.
Yeah, highlight. Using as an example was Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field and he owned it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you say, oh, well, we're supposed to be a commune then. Well, you know, that would be a good thing if we could be.
Yeah.
But what this is saying is that each person gave up rights to what they owned.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't that they didn't own anything.
Right.
Or nobody ever owned anything again.
Right, right.
They just gave up the rights to what they owned and began to share.
Yes.
Some of them did actually, like it says, Barnabas. It doesn't say he sold everything that he had. Now, some may have.
Surely.
You know, maybe they had, you know, their place was paid for, or their house, whatever. Maybe they even sold it and they had some other arrangement. There's all kinds of speculation we could do. But the thing of it is, they gave all that they had.
They shared.
And they worked together. Now, there was a common effort.
Yes, yes.
That common effort was not just to live in a commune. And
right.
Not just to share vegetables and do each other's hair and, you know, all this.
Right.
Because anybody really can if they try, you know, do these things. You know, there's all kinds of communes amongst the hippies of the 70s, the 60s.
Sure.
But their common goal was to spread this gospel.
Yeah.
That is the purpose of the church.
Yeah.
Some will say, oh, no, it's to worship God. It's the body of believers. Yes, when the body of believers come together, they worship God, and they go out and spread the gospel.
Which is worship.
Which is worship. How else do you glorify God than tell people what God did for them in giving them his son?
Yeah.
His son.
Yeah. Even when you come together and you do things like have the Lord's table or communion or whatever it is that you want to call that, the point of that is actually said outright that you are declaring what it is that the Lord has done until he returns. So even when you are gathering together, you are gathering together for the sake of this expression, this thing that's supposed to go out and be observed perhaps even by others. So what we see is that these guys, Levite, as an example here, had promised land.
Yes.
And he sold it to get out from underneath of it, because promised land is not what unifies you. Being a Levite is not what unifies you. Being a Jew, we come to find out through the book of Acts, is not what unifies you to God or to one another. It is instead not a villager mentality where we simply are sharing. No, no. The thing that unifies us is the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, we have our hearts changed, we have our minds changed, and our focus is, or at minimum ought to be, Jesus Christ.
And if you're reading through this Bible, you say, oh, I'm going to read about this church in Acts, the beginning. And you read through the book of Acts. The next book you come to is Romans.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the first things you're going to find out is there's no longer Jew nor Greek nor male or female nor slave nor free.
These divisions don't divide.
Boom.
It is Christ that unifies.
It is Christ that unifies.
And if you know somebody who is a non-believer, somebody who is not filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody who does not have Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, then they are not the church. They are not the body. They are not the, the body of Christ, the members, the church. They are not, okay? So whether this means, like, for instance, a Jewish person who is maybe even born in what is currently called Israel. There have been people who have been born in this area that's now being called Israel. That person is, A, not any more special than somebody who was born in the South Pole. Nor are they somehow more select, elect, of God by that right. No, the whole thing comes down to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the gathered, unique, brought together body of Christ, who are, by way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, saved, and then are motivated to do the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord comes down to a lot of things, sure, but once you've distilled it down, it is the Evangelion.
The good news.
Yeah.
The good news of Jesus Christ. While you were saying that, this is very prominent in our current events in contemporary times, because there's people wanting on their birth certificates to say Jerusalem.
Right. I know. That's why I brought it up.
And I thought maybe you were thinking that. And yes, I am going to mention this, because it doesn't really matter, folks. If you want that, well, and that's a novelty, well, that's fine. But our government does not have to recognize that. It's not a privilege, or it's not something that's really going to gain you anything. It's not necessarily a stature. Maybe it is a passion of yours. Maybe it is a novelty.
Sure.
Yes.
And whether the earthly governments agree on it or
whether
don't,
or not,
then that's still not a matter of the kingdom of God. It makes no difference at all. It does not put you in better place before God. Jesus died because every single one of us needs his sacrifice to rescue us. Every single one
and
of us.
You know,
no more, no less. All of us.
And I'm going to qualify what I'm going to say. The universalness of the body of Christ
Yeah.
is is so unique that because I was baptized in Ingalls Creek in the Ozarks, that it was just as effective as if I had been in the River Jordan, you know, and which, if I ever went to Jordan and somebody offered to baptize me, I might just do it, Matt.
For the novelty,
just
right?
Just for the novelty of
sure
it.
Sure now.
You know? But even me getting wet does not have an essential part, a critical part in my salvation. It is, however, right. an expression
right.
of my faith. It's
right.
an outward proclamation, a proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died. As you go into the water, and he was buried, and as you come out, as we say many times during baptism, this is to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
And there it is.
And then you'll get up out of it, you'll ascend, and away you go.
You'll ascend, and away you go.
Yes, and so that everybody out there knows, being a member of the church, being a member of the body of Christ, means that Christ's activities is precisely what we are to be about. But being active does not make you a member of the body. No matter what you do, that does not make you thereby a member of the body. You do not get to do thus and such and become a member of the body. You have to be indwelt with the life that is in the body, that is to say, the Spirit of Christ. And once you are indwelt with the Spirit, then at that point you are a living member of the body. That comes by way of grace through faith.
Grace through faith, yes. And, you know, not to negate baptism or take anything away from, I firmly believe in believer's baptism. And
I really
believe in submersion.
I do.
But if you haven't been... I would encourage you to be, but if you have not been, but you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior,
yes.
you're as much Christian as I am.
Yes, yes. Let it be known, we both agree and believe in obedience.
Yes.
I believe in obedience, but obedience is secondary to first being alive.
Yes.
Apart from being made alive through Christ's Spirit, you are none of His.
And that is what the revival of God's people, or actually the awakening of God's people at this point in Acts, is more what I would call it, an awakening, because these people were, for all intents and purposes, spiritually, maybe not spiritually dead, but they were not spiritually alive as... post-Pentecost, you know, quickened.
Who are these people you're talking about?
The people who came to Pentecost and were filled and were made alive. They were awakened.
Yes, yes. I gotcha. So like the 3,000.
Yes, the 120, then the 3,000.
I gotcha.
And then by the end of, by the beginning of chapter 4, or the end of chapter... the beginning of chapter 4, the number of men came to be about 5,000 just shortly afterwards. I mean, a short period of time. And preaching. And if you'll notice, there's three or four occasions, every time they're preaching, Peter and John and the apostles, it says, every time they're preaching out in public, right outside the temple, they're preaching the same thing. You crucified Jesus, this Jesus... And he explains who Jesus is.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, this one John baptized, this one that stood before Pilate, this one that you crucified.
Yeah, yeah.
This Jesus is the one that came to save you.
Yeah.
This is the one that, the Jesus that you killed, he came to save you. And he did. He saved. When these people heard this, they were pricked at the heart.
There's a call
convicted.
To repent. Yeah,
yes.
There's a call to repent. There's a recognition of the need. A call to repent is heeded, and then a declaration of faith.
And, you know, even though we're not in we're not in the Holy Lands, or I say that very lightly, but even though we're not in
the quote-unquote
Holy Lands, even though we're not there in Israel right now, and we're not, 2,000 years ago, yet I will say, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus who died for you, in other words, Peter's speaking to people who were at the crucifixion, possibly. Peter may even be heard by Roman soldiers who were there at the were at the crucifixion, literally. They could have been an earshot. I mean, easily. It could be possible. And he's speaking to the men, certainly, the leaders who were there, and it gives their names. You know, Caiaphas, Ananias, these ones who were there accusing Jesus. He's the one who you crucified.
Ringleaders.
So he is pointing fingers. He is saying that, you crucified him. Yet, in your ignorance, you did this. Peter explains it, multiple times in these three chapters here, 3, 4, and 5. I would encourage you to read this, how it began.
Yeah.
But that is the message. And today, no, we're not there in Palestine today or, in Jerusalem again saying that, but it is, Jesus died for us.
Yeah.
We are the ones that crucified him. In essence, he died for us.
Yeah, by extension.
By extension, yes.
Yes, the facts still apply the same way. So, Jesus is the Lord. That is to say, he is the King. Thereby, ought to be obeyed. Period. Ought to be obeyed by everybody. But there is a select few, call it a select body of people, who are going to actually submit and surrender to him as he makes his commands, that are going to commit themselves to obedience to this Jesus. And those people are going to be the ones who are bearing the fruit in keeping with, right? So it is not, Jesus is the Lord. It is not enough to simply set in your mind that you're going to do the stuff that Jesus said to do. You know, tying an apple onto an elm does not make that tree an apple tree. Tying some works onto a person does not make that person a surrendered believer. Doesn't make them Holy Spirit filled. It is only going to be by way of that intentional surrender to the Jesus who is King. There is I'm not talking specifically about your posture, but the bowing of the knee to him as being the one who has every right and every privilege to tell you what to do. You sign the contract. You hand it over to him, and you let him fill in all of the particulars.
And I feel obligated, now that we're talking about this, and pretty much every show, we have spent over a year now teaching about Jesus, teaching about the work that happened because of Jesus, teaching you the identity of Jesus. And I feel obligated to say, unless you are believing the Jesus of the Bible,
you are not
a Christian. Unless you're believing him, then you're believing another Jesus.
Right.
And how you say, well, how is that? Yes, I believe the Bible. Because we run into this on occasion. Pretty frequently.
Yeah, pretty frequently.
I believe about Jesus, and I believe this. Well, in your faith system, is it the same Jesus of the Bible? Is it the one in these put down? As Peter says,
here in this.
Okay, Peter says, I was just looking here.
Yeah,
let it be known to you in 4:10, and I'm using 4 again. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This is Jesus, the stone despised by you builders, who has become the cornerstone. And here it is. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved.
Yeah.
And that's just, Peter explains more in different places. Yeah. You know, here's the Son of God. You know, he uses the prophets in chapter 3. You know, he makes it clear who Jesus is. And if you're not believing this Jesus, if you're believing that Jesus is Lucifer's brother, you're wrong.
You're wrong.
If you're believing Jesus was just a prophet, you're wrong.
You're wrong.
If you're believing he was just a good guy and a smart feller, you're wrong.
You're wrong.
Because he was more than that. Yes, he was.
All of those.
Well, except for Satan's brother.
Oh, yeah. Thank you for making that correction. Thank you.
I'm with you. And so I'm not just trying to single anyone out, but if you're not aligning with the scriptures, then you're not aligning with Jesus.
That is right.
The Jesus of the scriptures.
Yeah, that is 100% right.
And it's not a New Testament biblical church that you're in.
Right.
You know, I just don't know how else to say it. I'm saying this with love because I want you to be. I want you to be in one mind and one accord. I want you to share. I want you to, you know, to receive Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, which does bind us together, which does empower us, which does give us authority.
Right. Yeah, and it's based on that authority only that we're speaking,
only.
Not based on opinion, not based on our own want-tos, not any of that. We are coming from the source, the Bible, for the authority that we are speaking with. And this Jesus is calling out today. Is it an exclusivistic message? Yes.
Certainly.
It certainly is. We make no qualms about that. Unless you come in through the one door provided, Jesus himself, the Jesus who is the Son of God as per the Bible, unless you are coming in through that Jesus, then you're not coming in. But it is also very inclusivistic in that there's only one way to not be saved, and that is to not receive the Jesus of the gospel.
Well, to be almost saved is to be totally lost.
That's right.
If you're you know, a millisecond away, a millimeter away, if you're the slightest fraction, smallest nth of a thousandth degree, away, from that, then you're totally lost.
There have been times where I've gone to park the vehicle with the wife in it, and as I'm pulling in, I'm getting pretty close to the car parked next to us as I'm circling in, and the wife, she may say something like, "Oh, I think you're gonna hit it." And I, of course, invariably, thus far anyhow, have missed it. But I will say, if I missed it by an inch, it's the same thing as missing it by a mile.
Exactly.
See that? I had all the room in the world, is what I'll say.
And I, now that we're on a cliche,
right.
Christianity is not like horseshoes and hand grenades.
No, that is right. That is right, yeah. So what we want you to do is we want you to get, here's something we were told. We were told it takes 15 times for somebody to, you got to invite them 15 times. I do not believe that statistical model, but let's just say that there's anything to it. So what we want to do is we want to nail down at least 16 invites to you. Now again, we're not being driven by any statistical models. That's not it. But you who are listening today, those of you who are out there, there is one body. It is the body of Christ, and you can be part of it. If you will surrender yourself to Jesus, give control over. That's not to say you won't have self-control. It means that in your self-control, you will have the full awareness that you are doing what God says to do through the person of Jesus Christ, rather than, if there's any conflict, rather than what you want to do. You will tell yourself no in order to tell Jesus yes. Now, in those places where you and Jesus are in absolute agreement, well, then good. Enjoy that. That's wonderful. Do what it is that you and Jesus want for you to do. But we are talking to you about an expressed surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You will trust Jesus to be your Savior. And I'm not just talking about activities here on earth. Those activities are wonderful. They are good. Giving to the poor, giving the gospel, going to do wonderful things, standing up to power, telling the authorities no when what they want to put into position of law is contrary to what God wants. You know, going and telling the authorities no, telling power where to step off. These are all good Christian things to do. But before you can get that far, you have to be... that's not to say people can't do good things. What I'm saying is that they are denuded of any sort of salvific power, to be sure. The thing that saves you is calling out to Jesus and begging for him to save you.
In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter reiterates, you know, Peter sounds a lot like us. He may not be real bright, but he drives the point home. He says in 5:29, but Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as a ruler and savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Yeah. Yes, that's right.
How much more plain can you get it? We can't obey you. And Peter's already told him this multiple times, really.
Right.
That, hey, who do you want us to obey? Who should we obey, you or God?
Yeah, and the answer comes down to God, because he's the Lord, he's the King,
following
he's the
this meeting, following this proclamation, the apostles were flogged. Peter and John and I don't remember who else was there, but a few of them were flogged and said that, because they had told them not to be speaking about Jesus. So then they went out, and after the flogging, they told him not to speak in the name of Jesus, released them. And verse 41 says, they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and various homes, they continued teaching, proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus.
Yes, yes.
That's the mission of the church. I really don't know what else to tell you other than we have got sidetracked and derailed on the mission of the church in so many different areas.
Yes.
Here is the mission of the church.
Yes, yes, yes.
And it's not the mission of your building. It's the mission of the church.
Yes.
The gathered people.
Yes. So that you are hearing us properly and plainly, we have upheld the idea of good works. Good works are good. They are grand. If you are a believing member of the church, good. Those things are fine. But we want to make certain that the proclamation of Jesus and his lordship is held up foremost. That the mission of the church is the great commission of the church. And we also want to make sure that while good works and even being obedient to Jesus in the Great Commission are, in fact, upheld, we are upholding these things. We're holding them high and saying, good, yay. We want to make sure that it is understood that it is believers in Jesus Christ who are the saved body, who are about the business of Christ's body, who are those that are indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of Christ, who are the people of God. Singularly and only. Now, to be sure, how does one get there? What we are not offering is advice. What we are not offering is advice, okay? This is a matter of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, this Jesus, who is the incarnate deity, this Jesus died on a cross, taking on the curse, taking on death, taking on sin, and he paid the price. That's not advice. That is a feature of history. Jesus died on the cross for you. Not advice, feature of history, the way that reality is shaped. Jesus, having been that sacrifice for you, to cover your sins, to cover for your transgressions, to do away with your guilt, to appease the wrath of God on your account. This Jesus rose from the dead so that, as our human representative, he, as head of the body, could be the justifier of all who would call on him. You are justified through this Jesus and his resurrection, having shown himself alive for 40 days. There's no advice in there. Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself alive. After having shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is on the throne of heaven, where he rules and reigns with all authority having been given to him, both in heaven and on earth. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, this Jesus Christ has put out a call to you through us, through this message. The call to you is that he owns you, having purchased you by his own blood. Now, will you recognize that you are, in fact, his? Will you surrender yourself to him because of his proper claim over you?
We are saying this, making these claims with extreme prejudice.
Oh, yeah.
Extreme prejudice in that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Scripture tells us that. John 14:6.
Yeah.
No one can come to the Father except by him. I want to, there's a lot of confusion out there in Christianity today, but I want to say to you, the ones that may not have it right, but they have everything right, well, but they have accepted Jesus, they need to repent. They need to change their ways. They need to prescribe to the Bible. Thank God that it is not works that get us into heaven. Thank God that it is by faith, through grace through faith.
Yeah, a free gift given.
But also the ones who practice piety and practice, practice works as well as study, for the sake of gaining knowledge or whatever, and believe that they have the right way. Well, I say to them, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. Because none of us have it figured out without grace through faith.
Right.
And you know, yes, right. If we're doing something that does not align with the Bible, it's not going to align with the Bible.
Right, right.
And if we're saying that, and John brings this out in 1 John, that if you claim that you don't sin, then you're in trouble.
Oh, yeah. You just lied.
And not that you're guilty of your sin. But, Jesus paid for your sin, and yet you should not just dwell in it. You should not just live in it.
Right.
But you're not going to be perfect in this life.
Yeah, it ought to be regarded as being part of the victory.
Yes.
Actually.
Yes.
Yeah. So that people will understand maybe and take this to heart. We want this claim to be heard. We want this claim to be received and to know that it's not just a claim that we're making. This is in accordance with reality. This is the way that the truth is actually shaped. What we are giving you is hopefully unadulterated. Here we are, a couple of characters giving this message, but the message itself is truth. And if you will be filled by the Holy Spirit, then the life that you will have will then empower you to do these other wonderful things, realizing that the real work is to love.
Yes.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another as Christ has loved us. You can't do that apart from
Amen.
The supply of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. So whether you're out there maybe giving $5 to somebody or something, that's great. That's wonderful. I hope that you are. Those are good things. But what we're really intended to do is going to be something far greater than what any one of us is actually capable of doing. Forgiving the people who have done you the most wrong, then that's not a limit. Forgive everybody, of course. But these are things that you're only going to be able to do by way of being indwelt, infilled by the Holy Spirit. And that comes, again, as a free gift of grace when you believe.
Because without Jesus, you are unforgiven.
Yeah.
And there is no hope for you. But with Jesus, you have hope. And that hope is not based on materials. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on fleeting objects. It's based on God's gift of His Son, mm-hmm. whom we
proclaim.
Proclaim.
Yeah. Who has been given. You can't undo that. He's already been given. So there's no sense in not receiving the gift. It's already been paid for. It's already been there.
As we close out today, I want you today, if you have taken this time or any time during this week, you have stopped to pray to receive Jesus, please contact us. Email us at wellplacefaith@yahoo.com. Hey, now we're at wellplacefaith on Twitter. It's linked to several accounts, made it very easy for me to do some other things. So just reach out to us, wellplacefaith on Facebook. Just reach out to the radio station here, KCXL, 816-792-1140. Let us know, but I urge you, by the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, to ask Jesus to become your Lord and your Savior. Make yourself assured that you have well-placed faith. Crucified.